Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, if you would with me. Obviously, I'm preaching about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm saying in the Gospel of Luke, actually we'll be looking at verses 25 through 32, but I'd like to read beginning in verse 1 to set the context of what we're looking at today as we study about what Christ did and what he's doing with two disciples on this very, very special day as we celebrate his resurrection. Let's stand as we read God's word together, please. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. I know the reading will be a little longer than normal, but please listen as we set the context of our study today. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, speaking of Joanna and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome and some other women. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, I love this, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only. He went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as exactly as the women also had said. But him, Jesus, they did not see. Our text today. And he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scripture to us?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as I open your word now to explain it to people here that know you and that don't know you, I pray that it will come through clear, that the Holy Spirit will take it and deal with hearts, both believers and unbelievers. Be exalted, Lord, as we celebrate and worship you in your resurrection. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. If you have ever been depressed or tried to help someone who is depressed, you know that sometimes people are very resourceful in finding reasons not to take comfort in anything you say to them. Some are determined and have their minds made up to hear everything as bad news, not encouraging news. Have you ever been that way or talked to someone that was in that condition? Well, for me, been there, done that on both accounts. It's doom, despair, and agony, and seemingly no light at the end of the tunnel. Now, I bring this up, for this is the condition to begin with for the two Emmaus disciples on that first Resurrection Sunday in Luke 24 in our text today. They were depressed, disappointed, in despair, and devastated. Their hopes had been elevated, according to Luke 24:21, by Jesus. For they had hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel and save them from Rome. However, in their minds, the Messiah, who managed to get himself arrested and handed over to the Romans, who then crucified him, was a disappointing delusion. They ached with grief, with confusion, and disillusionment. The scriptures promised a Messiah, a deliverer, a savior, and they thought that Jesus was the one. But Jesus did not deliver, at least in their depressed minds. To them, the empty tomb of Jesus compounded the tragedy. For they thought someone had stolen the body of Jesus, adding insult to injury. So the good news of an empty tomb of Jesus to these disciples was bad news. And ironically, one of the two disciples named Cleopas mentioned that it had been 3 days since his death, not remembering that on several occasions Jesus communicated that he would be put to death and then rise again on the third day. The angel even said that in the text that we read earlier in Luke 24:7. He is not here, he is risen as he said, which was communicated as the third day. Now Cleopas had let it all out. He unloaded all his confusion, all his disillusionment, his depression, his anger, and his shrinking faith. But Jesus did not reject him. He will rebuke him, but ultimately will bring great joy and hope to him and the other unnamed disciple with him in our text. Now let me quickly set the context. It's the first Easter, the first Resurrection Sunday, the day Jesus rose from the dead. And these two disciples, Cleopas and another unnamed disciple, are leaving Jerusalem, going home to a small village 7 miles away called Emmaus. They most likely saw the crucifixion of Christ, these two disciples, which with it, all their hopes for Jesus to deliver the Jews from Roman bondage were crushed. They thought he was the Messiah, but misunderstood what kind of Messiah Jesus would be. So they stay in Jerusalem for the Sabbath. Then on Sunday, the first day of the week, they start to walk home to Emmaus, again, a 7 mile walk. Well, while they're walking, they were talking about all the things that had taken place in Jerusalem in the days prior to this, and about the death of Christ and his empty tomb. And while they were walking and discussing these things, you know what happens? Jesus joins them and starts walking with them. But they did not know it was Jesus. They were kept by God from recognizing Jesus at this time. Now Jesus asked, "What are you talking about?" For they had this real sad look on their faces, according to verse 17 of Luke 24. It was obvious they were really down. Well, Cleopas answers and says, "Are you the only one visiting in Jerusalem that does not know what happened in our In our vernacular today, have you been living under a rock? Had your head in the sand, For the crucifixion of Jesus was already such a well-known event around Jerusalem that he was shocked that this man he's talking to walking did not know about it or appear to know about it. Then Cleopas proceeds to tell him about what happened and how Jesus was crucified. And it was their hope that Jesus was going to deliver Israel as a political Messiah. And then Cleopas proceeds to tell him what happened at Jesus' tomb early Sunday morning, earlier in that day, before they left. That some women went to the tomb, and Jesus was not there. And they saw two angels that said he was alive. And some other disciples after that went to the tomb, specifically Peter and John. And he was not there. Jesus was not there. And Cleopas and the other follower of Jesus with him thought his body had been stolen. And I say that because, as Luke 24:17 says, they were looking sad. You could see it on their faces. They had a sad, gloomy countenance. They were depressed. Jesus was dead. His body must likely have been stolen. They had no hope. They were discouraged. But we will see today on this Resurrection Sunday, their sadness will be turned into joy. Their sorrow will be turned into rejoicing. For Jesus will teach them and then reveal his person to them. And their sorrow will be turned into joy. Jesus is truly alive. Thus, I've titled our message for today, Resurrection Joy. Properly understood, the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings great joy to true believers, those that are Christians. For we understand that Jesus is a living Savior. We realize that we are forgiven of all of our sins and heaven's gates are open wide. But also, the resurrection can bring great joy to you today that are without the Savior. For Jesus, and this is the good news, will forgive you and turn your sorrow and fears into the joy of forgiveness if you will repent and turn to him as your Lord and Savior. Folks, the clear truth for today is Jesus is alive. He saves sinners. And you can have the joy of sins forgiven. Jesus is who he said he was. He conquered death and will save you from your sins, which is our greatest need in life, if you turn to him and repent in faith. Then you can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. He's alive. With that said, we'll look at 5 points today under the theme of resurrection joy, as we work our way through Luke 24, 25 through 32. Number one, we'll see the rebuke by Jesus in verses 25 and 26. Number two, the revealing by Jesus in the Old Testament about himself, verse 27. Number three, the request by the Emmaus disciples in verses 28 through 30. Number four, the recognition by the disciples that the man that they're hosting is Jesus Christ, verse 31. And then number five, the reaction of these disciples in verse 32 as their hearts burned within them. Those five points as our spiritual GPS, look at verse 25, please, where we'll start to see our first point today, the rebuke. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now, Jesus will give these two disciples a loving rebuke. They were sad, as I said earlier, and depressed. They should not have been in that state. Now, why? Well, they did not embrace and fully see what the Old Testament prophets prophesied concerning the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They were spiritually dull in perception. They did not get it. They had read what the Old Testament prophets had spoken, but failed to perceive its application to Christ. They were clueless in that sense. So they needed a loving wake-up call. And bottom line, they had a lack of understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. They had no place in their belief or their theology for the death of Jesus Christ, and therefore had no place in their belief or theology for a resurrection from the dead. And this is not because they rejected the Old Testament scripture. This is not because they didn't believe in the scripture itself. It's simply because they had a partial, incomplete understanding of scripture and what the Old Testament prophets said. They saw the glory of Christ. They saw the reign of Christ coming, but not the suffering. And this is clearly brought out in verse 26. Look at verse 26 with me, please. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Now, certainly these two disciples believed the prophets, but just as certainly they did not believe all that the prophets had said. They read and believed the Old Testament prophets selectively as they embraced the Messiah, King, ruler passages, ignoring the passages that prophesied Christ's sufferings. They were foolish people, slow of heart to believe, as Jesus said in verse 25. For the truth of the matter is, Old Testament prophets spoke of a suffering Messiah. They did in Isaiah chapter 52. They did in Isaiah chapter 53 in the Old Testament. Zechariah 12:10, Zechariah 13:7. And even the writer of the Psalms in Psalm 16:9-11, in Psalm 22, and Psalm 69 talk about the suffering of the anointed one of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And yes, they understood the glory part, that Jesus one day would be a king with an earthly kingdom, that he would rule and reign with a rod of iron and authority over all the nations of the earth and Jerusalem someday. They got that. But they did not realize it was necessary and God ordained that he would suffer and die a brutal death like crucifixion before his glory one day. They did not get that. They didn't see the dual image of Christ. You say, Ray, what are you talking about? Suffering and reigning. Their view was dulled in so desiring to see a conquering, reigning Messiah that they could not see a suffering Messiah. And that is the problem of many unconverted Jews today. They're still looking for a conquering Messiah, wailing at the wall in Jerusalem, and have rejected Jesus. For in their belief, they cannot see a suffering, crucified Savior. Why? For in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So they saw him as a curse, speaking of Jesus Christ. And how can a cursed Messiah be a saving Messiah, a king, a deliverer? David Gooding sums it up with these words, and I quote to give some clarity to what I'm talking about. Death and resurrection form no part of their concept of Messiah's office and program, which is why they had not really taken in what Jesus had said about his coming death. They were hoping for a Messiah who would break the imperialist domination of Rome by force of arms. However, a Messiah who managed to allow himself to be caught by Jewish authorities, handed over to the Romans, and crucified before he had ever begun to organize any guerrilla operations, popular uprisings, or open warfare, well, what use was he? If the Old Testament prophesied a liberator who should not die, but be a triumphant Jesus, well, in their minds, Jesus was already disqualified because he had died. After that, it was almost irrelevant to talk about the resurrection. End quote. Beloved, this was their mindset. This quote amplifies Jewish thinking, including the Emmaus disciples the day that they're talking with Jesus on his resurrection. They saw the crown, but not the cross. They saw the glory, but not the suffering. Jesus was disqualified in their minds. He was cursed. He couldn't be the Messiah, the anointed one of God. So the Emmaus disciples had a lack of understanding of the Scriptures. They had a partial understanding of Scripture. And an application of partial understanding in Scripture about Jesus is not enough. And please get this, can be very, very dangerous. For how many people are in that boat, sailing through life thinking they know Jesus, but don't? For example, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses think that they know Jesus. But you know what? They don't believe that he's God. They don't believe in his deity. So they don't know him. They talk about him, but they have a partial understanding of what it means to truly believe in Christ and be saved, rescued from their sins. Then there are others who say they believe in Jesus, but they think they have to work their way to heaven. They believe they must have faith in Jesus, yes, plus works, to be justified, made right in the sight of a holy God. That they can be reconciled to a holy God by what they can do, or through religion, or ordinances, or that they're basically good and better than most people. That they're sinners, yes, but not undeserving sinners. That there are many ways to heaven, in pluralism, in the belief that permeates our nation today. Many ways to heaven, that Jesus is one of many ways. We can be made right with God through what we do, not by what Jesus did. That forgiveness of sin comes through merit and not mercy. And my point is this, an incomplete, partial understanding about Jesus can be very dangerous. And the joy of forgiveness comes only through a crucified, risen Savior who will save people from their sins by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Resurrection joy only comes through understanding who Jesus is, why he came, what he did, and what he is doing, and then turning to him and receiving him as your Lord and Savior. So what does Jesus do for these